This is the Huey Alert Podcast with Craig and Shelley Huey, bringing you the tools to transform our nation and culture, the intersection of faith and politics.
Hi, it's Craig Huey. I'm so glad you're joining us for this session of the Huey Alert. And with the Huey Alert, you'll notice I don't have Shelley with me today. She'll be back for the next podcast that we're going to be doing. But I'm excited. I'm excited because I have a guest that's one of my favorite people who's really making a difference in this world. When I go to give a speech, if I can, I'd want him to come along and help. If I know somebody who's got a problem, that because they're a Christian or a conservative or somebody who's having their rights violated, I call upon this person. In fact, I donate to his organization because I really believe in it. Brad Dacus of the Pacific Justice Institute, he's on over 600 radio stations nationwide. He has a huge ministry in every state where for free, they'll take up the case of anybody who's having their rights violated. And it's amazing what they've been able to accomplish and defend our religious liberty. So Brad, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you, Craig. It's always a pleasure. And I appreciate your kind words. I also wanted to say that, when it comes to voting, I use your voter guide. Here I am, a constitutional law attorney, needing to use a voter guide. Yeah, because I don't have time to keep up with every race and every candidate. But I'm very grateful to the voter guides that you provide. And I used it already this last election for the primaries.
Awesome. And of course, with the judges, nobody knows how to vote. And so it provides that guidance so we can stop the judicial activism. And really, that's the battleground you have, the legal battleground where you're fighting against those who are violating Christian liberty, individual rights, worker rights, so many different things. So before we begin, I think it would be good, just so the audience gets an understanding, what are two or three cases that you've been working on that probably most people don't even know is happening?
Well, one case is up in Washington State, and it's involving a Korean spa, a Korean women's spa. A man comes in, and these are Christian owners of this Korean spa. A man comes in and says, "Hey, I feel like I'm a woman. I want to go in this Korean woman's spa." Now, mind you, those are women and their teenage daughters are in there. They're naked, you know. It's a Korean spa. He wants to go in, take off his clothes in front of them. They said, "Absolutely not. We cannot allow it. There's women and their daughters in there." He leaves, files a complaint with the Washington Human Rights Commission, and the state of Washington sues to destroy and take down this Korean women's spa.
And the government sues him?
Yeah, no, the government doesn't sue him. The government sues the Korean spa. Yeah. This Christian-owned Korean spa, because they won't let a man be naked in front of naked women and their daughters. It is so sick. It's outrageous. Well, we at Pacific Justice, we're taking on this case. We have three offices actually up in Washington State because there's so many cases up there. And this is just one of many. So we're dealing with this issue. And then we've also got a lot of cases dealing with employees having to say certain pronouns that violate their faith, their conscience, and they have to choose.
Right now in the workplace, people are being told they have to change their pronouns or say somebody's pronoun that's not true, or they, how about using he, him, right, she. Explain this to us.
Yeah, so a lot of states and they're mandating, and a lot of companies are mandating that employees have to refer to, say, a biological male with a female pronoun because a person says that's how they feel they are. Well, hey, tolerance goes both ways. And as far as we're concerned, Title VII protects the ability for employees who have religious convictions against saying a lie and affirming something that is a blasphemous to the creator of that person.
Right.
We defend these people. We have these cases popping up in Michigan and Oregon. What's really concerning, though, Craig, is that it's also impacting public schools and in a major way. Like in New Jersey, for example, the Attorney General for New Jersey is mandating every public school teacher to use pronouns that violate their conscience and even lie to parents about the child who has gender confusion, to not let the parents know they're using a different name and a different gender. We at Pacific Justice, we're suing the Attorney General for New Jersey on behalf of parents and in several school districts. So we're taking these on, but these are also popping up across the country.
So Brad, you've got a Christian business owner, you've got workers, you've got teachers and parents. Give me one more example.
Yeah, and this is probably one of the most diabolical of all. This is what we've seen is social workers coming in to Christian households and taking the children from Christian families for one reason, and that is what we see happening is because that Christian family is not willing to encourage gender confusion in their child that is struggling with it, perhaps a 13-year-old, or same-sex sexual experimentation. They're losing their kids because they're Christians. And we have so many cases like this popping up across the country. You know, we had a 13-year-old girl. She told her friend she thinks she feels like she's a boy. This is in California. The teacher reported to the social worker. The social worker takes the child after hearing from the Christian family that, no, they're not going to encourage confusion. No, they love their daughter. They're going to get her Christian counseling. And from a Christian worldview, they're going to help her child work through whatever the underlying issue is. That child was taken and would have had immediate injections and begin the process of gender distortion of her body. But for the fact that we at Pacific Justice Institute heard about this, we stepped in and we took action. Now I have some good news for everyone out there. We have on our website, Craig, very, very important resource. Every parent, every grandparent should download it. It's free, and it's called 12 Steps to Protect Your Children from CPS. It gives the clear method of exactly what parents need to do, and they need to get it ahead of time because there's usually not enough time to find out what to do when the social worker is at your door threatening to take your children.
Brad, that sounds like an incredible resource, and that parents should have it, grandparents should have it, people should have it for home Bible studies. They should have it for their church. This sounds very, very important for people to understand. This has become a plague on parents. It's kind of the silent plague that is hitting parents of faith, parents who believe in truth and honesty and really care for their kids. Do they have a chance if they have the social workers coming after them? Do they have a chance to be able to keep their kids? What have you found?
What we found is those who don't do anything and the social worker comes and takes a kid, they will likely lose their child. Wow. And there's about a 50% chance they'll get their child back eventually. Just a 50% chance.
50% chance.
Yeah, about a 50% chance. That's what we've noticed. However, here's the good news.
Parental rights and Christian rights.
Yeah, it is targeting Christian families. Yeah. I've been doing this for over 30 years. And so I've seen the trend line. And it is extremely alarming right now. And it's nationwide, even in some some red states where you have cities like Austin, Houston, Dallas. It's happening in Atlanta and places like that. But the good news is that families that download and use our article, 12 Steps to Protect Your Children, and they follow through what we say, the odds are greater than 98% that they will not lose their child to begin with.
Wow.
So I cannot stress this.
Wow. Enough. This is an essential guide that everybody has to get. And they can get it by going to pji.org, right?
pji.org, right. pji.org.
And as they go to your website, what is the button they look for?
Well, they want to click parents. So there's churches, parents, you know, but they want to click parents. And then they want to scroll down to resources. and click resources, and they'll see a list of different articles. They should look for the one that's 12 steps to protect your children awesome. From CPS.
So, yeah, so very listen, important. What you have been describing is a not only a cultural shift, but a political shift in America that many people who are watching this and listening to this right now may not even be aware of. To reverse this, it seems, one, they need to be informed, like getting that guide. Two, to help donate and support organizations like PJI to be able to support these court cases and protections of our rights. Three, to certainly pray about this and pray about protection. But it seems also voting is going to be important to be able to turn this around. So let's kind of go into this whole issue of voting. Why should a Christian vote?
Well, you know, many pastors say, well, God raises up, he brings down, God knows how it's going to turn out. Well, that's true. God does know. But God wants us to be obedient. And part of our obedience is to manifest the love and faith that we have. You know, Craig, as far as I'm concerned, a church that is filled with the love of Jesus is going to care about people outside their church walls.
Yes.
And if a church truly cares about people outside their church walls, their people are going to vote. They're going to register to vote, and they're going to vote, and they're going to vote in a way that has biblical values and pleases their Lord and Savior.
Yes.
It's that simple. And if people don't think, they're watching it and they're not really caring, don't worry. Secular society, non-believers, they keep track of the extent to which Christians vote. So this is about our testimony as well as living the love of Christ that we say that we have when we say we care about the preborn, we care about the children being victimized by public schools and social workers. This is about us putting our love and doctrine into practice and preserving our testimony in a dark, dark world.
So Brad, when I think in terms of 20, maybe 30%, of the churchgoers, the evangelical churches, the fundamentalist churches are not registered to vote. And when I think in terms of this upcoming election, where we're going to have maybe 40 or 50% of those who are registered not voting, and yet we know that they will vote 84% conservative. They vote to turn around all this craziness and downhill drift that we've experienced. They would turn that around, but they don't vote. And I take a look at it and I see the pastors ignoring the election. I see the pastors not doing anything to motivate people to register or motivate people to go out and vote. Or for where it's legal in the 14 or 15 states where they can do church ballot harvesting, they don't participate in church ballot harvesting. What would you say to the pastor to help turn this around?
Yeah, I talked to one pastor and he said he didn't vote in the last election because he thought, well, both candidates, you know, aren't really up to his measure. Well, that's really a very proud philosophy to take, a very pharmaceutical to some degree attitude to take. Because, you know, if you ask him, well, what if your daughter needs a drug to save her life?
Yeah.
And candidate B may not have the personality you want and may not like what he said 15 years ago. But let's say that candidate B, though, if elected, will make that drug legal and save your daughter's life. Would you vote for him? Say, oh, of course you'd say, oh, yes, of course I would. Say, what if the person lives three doors down? Would you vote for to save that girl's life? Oh, yeah. Okay. What if we're talking about 130,000 preborn babies' lives?
Yes.
Would you vote for them then? Do you care enough about those lives?
Yeah.
Or do they really not matter? It's just about you and your own narcissistic, selfish, egotistical, pharmaceutical world. And I don't use those words when talking to a pastor, but that's effectively what the question is. And it's really telling, I think, to a great degree about our own character when we let our own pious piety and religiosity and judgmental nature prevent us from voting for the candidate that is going to save lives, save kids in public schools, empower parents to raise up their children with solid biblical issues, with biblical proportional consequences. This is what we're looking at. And I strongly exhort everyone who is struggling that way, look at the consequences and let the love of God and the guidance of God's word direct your path. Don't let it be personality. Don't say someone's not good enough or meet your personal standard of individual righteousness. That is not biblical when it comes particularly to choosing someone in government. It's their policies and the impact it's going to have and the love of Christ driving us to vote for those candidates with the impact that manifests the love of God and the righteousness of God with a biblical worldview.
Awesome, Brad, well said. And what a message to deliver to the pastors. And you know, often what they'll say is, well, I don't know what to do or say, or I'm afraid of the Johnson Amendment and the IRS coming. Or they'll say, you know what? I'm going to get some people really upset. I'll lose some donors. I'll lose some people attending. You know, those are kind of the common things that they're going to say. Or they're going to say, I only talk about the Bible and Jesus. So how would you address those four common reasons why the pastor defends himself from not talking about politics?
Well, I'll touch on what I can. First is dealing with the idea that you know, they're going to offend some of their members if they talk about the issues and the biblical issues that we're facing today. If they think the Bible is just a history book, fine, I get it. But if you see the Bible as truly the word of God that we're to apply to our lives today, then it's your responsibility as a shepherd of that flock to teach the word, the whole word, and apply that word to what we're living today.
Yes.
And you know, God has not appointed us to be pleasers of men, but pleasers of God. You cannot be both. Galatians makes that very, very clear.
Yeah.
God wants us to be pleasers of him. He'll fill your congregation. You be faithful, and he'll take care of your tithes. He'll take care of your church development. You know, I've noticed churches that are the boldest and mm-hmm. most obedient to following the word of God and preaching the word of God. Those are the churches that God's blessing, not those with pastors who see their job as a public relations and a popularity contest. That's fine for running for student council in high school. That's not fine for running a church and when you're supposed to do so to please the Lord, not people. I think that's really important. And you know, as far as the Johnson Amendment, well, you know, that has not been enforced against pastors. Hundreds of pastors have sent their sermons via CDs or DVDs to the IRS, endorsing candidates behind the pulpit. The IRS hasn't moved on a single one of them because they know fully that it's unconstitutional. The Supreme Court will strike that down as unconstitutional. The only part of the Johnson Amendment that has any teeth in validity is dealing with churches spending church money to fund specific political candidates. That is crossing the line, or you know, allowing churches to give through your church to a candidate. That is crossing the line. Otherwise, as far as speech and what a pastor says behind a pulpit, let them be guided by the Holy Spirit. Don't let them be intimidated by a legislation or the Johnson Amendment, which is toothless and is not going to be used against them in a way that they have to be concerned about.
Great advice. So well said. And, you know, we take a look. I think back when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I wandered into this tent, and there was a guy with this giant smile. And he was talking about the love of Jesus. And people were just flooding and accepting Christ left and right. It was like a youth movement. And that, of course, is Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and Pastor Chuck Smith. And one of the things that, as I sat under his teaching for so many years, he was true to God's word, but he was also true to taking cultural issues and political issues and integrating them into the modern times and how the Bible applies to it. And God blessed that ministry incredibly. And we see it today, like you're saying, like with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, where he integrates that which is of today with the Word of God. But he's still true to the Word of God. And people are accepting Christ right. in that church like you can't believe. And not only that church has sent out basically missionaries to the school boards, to the city councils, and to the legislative races as they've done church ballot harvesting. And he talks about people voting their values, and he's changing the community. And that really is the call of a pastor. Right.
Right. It's to be relevant.
Yes.
And just, you know, preaching about the lilies of the field and things that are just very neutral and everyone can feel good. That's not the calling of a pastor. It's to what? It's to preach the word,
yes.
To exhort,
yes.
You know, to correct,
yes.
To reproof. I mean, this is the function of the pastor needs to take with the body of Christ, especially today when we have so many challenges of darkness on our families, on our children. We need to have clarity and application of the Bible to what we're facing today, so we can respond in a way that glorifies the Lord, including how we vote.
Yes. So two additional questions I have for you for today. One is in regards to the Christian in the church and the pastor, say, maybe not wanting to even talk about anything dealing with what's going on with this critical election, but they want to do something. What are some of the things an individual can do in the church?
Yeah, there's some exciting things individuals can do. We have resources on our website to talk about a good number of those called Church and Politics. But one thing in particular I want to focus on is how we at Pacific Justice Institute, last election, you know, we enabled over 500 churches to do voter registration Sundays. This
yes.
is something that people can do.
Oh yeah.
They can work with us, like I said before, and we'll work with them to make it very easy for their church to have voter registration Sundays. They have a table in the awesome. Back. They register yeah. people to vote. That's real basic. You know, we can also encourage them. We can help them do this as well, to encourage people in their church to be poll workers and poll watchers.
Yes.
That's how we fight voter fraud and right. corruption.
Right. Don't you know, complain about it. Do something about it.
Yeah. And yeah. we're doing something about it. We know one congressional race that turned out the way it did specifically because of the people that we were able to encourage to become poll workers and poll watchers through their church.
Yeah.
So this is something very significant they can do as well. And third, you know, they can encourage people in their church to think about running for office. And we have people on staff through our C4 organization that can lead them into resources to help give them direction to decide, you know, should I run for school board? Should I run for city council? And to make a real difference. This last election, through the efforts of our C4 organization, churches were empowered and worked with people in their church to run for office. Out of 44 who decided to run for school board, 23 were elected. These are pro-parents' rights school board members booting out union thugs who don't care about kids, who don't care about parents, and replacing with people who really, truly care about children's education and true welfare.
That is so awesome. And I really believe for people watching, listening to this podcast, that God's calling some people for this election to be salt and light. Calling yes. people to maybe run for an office for the next election and get involved in this election, helping out good candidates, volunteering, working in their church for that voter registration and doing poll watching and maybe doing texting or phoning or a variety of different things that they can do independent of the pastor being involved. But if the pastor's involved, the pastor can be an incredible resource of how people can really help be part of the transition to a better society, better culture today. So let me ask you this last question, Brad. A lot of Christians, a lot of church leaders, some of the pastors are saying, you know what? I don't like the Democrat candidate for President Joe Biden. And I don't like the Republican candidate for President Donald Trump. I just don't like those two people. And as a Christian, I'm not sure I should vote, and I'm not sure who I should vote for. And Brad, I, you know, this is not about being a Republican. This is not about being a Democrat. This is not about anything other than we have a decision to make, and whether we're happy about the two choices, there's not any viable other alternatives. So what would you say to the person who's just saying, I'm just don't know if I'm even going to vote?
Right. Well, first off, if they don't vote, they voted. They voted for the worst case scenario because they chose not to participate. Second, as far as whether they like candidates or not, you know, personality and whether they like them personally, once again, that's fine for a student body election of a high school. You know, if we were talking about the President of the United States or these positions, we're looking at, the question is, are there policies biblical? Is one candidate decisively more biblical in their policies and positions than the other? And what impact is this going to have on the lives of others? Like I said, the preborn, over 130,000 lives have been saved, right, because of someone that was elected in 2016 that appointed three justices to the United States Supreme Court. And, yes, and make no mistake, who was elected in November may be replacing two justices on the Supreme Court between now and 2028, causing Roe versus Wade to be reversed again. And once again, the Holocaust only increases against the preborn. Just that issue alone, yes, should be compelling. So we need to look at the consequences, the results, and what results does God think are good results and good policies. And we need to vote accordingly. If a candidate has already proven themselves also, by the way, by their past actions as to exactly, do they have biblical policies? Do they keep their word regarding supporting biblical policies? I think that's really important. And I encourage people to be responsible and to look at the consequences. I'm just glad that there were people that voted in the last presidential elections, because in 2016, there'd be 130,000 fewer babies right now born. They'd been killed. Instead, yeah, they're toddlers, yeah, because of the actions of individuals choosing to vote for someone that they may not like, but has resulted in it with great outcomes for the kingdom and for God's biblical principles.
And you know, Brad, part of my book, The Christian Voter, focused on, so, you know, what are the policies of the candidates? And that there's some non-negotiables. And I would say for a non-negotiable, you brought up the whole issue of which candidate is going to protect life. You also have to take a look at Israel. I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. Which candidate is going to stand behind Israel? And then you've got the whole issue of our children. The issues of school indoctrination, of transgender indoctrination and radical transgender policies. Which candidate's going to help navigate this terrible issues that parents and grandparents and the kids are facing? And then what your battleground is on Christian rights. Right. Which candidate will help support and protect our First Amendment rights, our ability to worship freely, protect our faith and being able to make choices without the government coming down on us. And so as we see the threats to our religious liberty, as we see these different things that you're on the battlefield for, this election is going to have consequences.
Yeah, it's going to have major consequences, make no mistake. And I encourage people out there to ask the question, what's important to God? Not what's important to me, but what's important to God and glorifying God. And when I stand before the Lord, how am I going to wish that I'd voted? Selfishly or in a matter that glorifies God and what his word says is important? To me, it's a night and day question with a night and day answer. And I strongly encourage people to take their faith seriously. God requires nothing less.
Wow. Powerful. Brad, I'm encouraging everyone to get in touch with PJI.org. PJI.org. Go to their website, get their newsletter. The report that you have, the 12
steps to protect your children from CPS, 12 steps to protect your children from CPS. Also, if they have their cell phone with them and if they'd like to, another way they can connect with us and get our case updates on what we're doing is they can just text the letters PJI, simple, PJI to this number. It's 71541. I remember this as a 71-year-old man having lunch with a 54-year-old woman and as a 1-year-old in a high chair. That's how I remember it, 71541. Just text PJI to that. That's another great way to connect with all our wonderful free resources.
Brad, that is awesome. That is awesome. Just before we go, do you mind if I pray for you, Brad?
Oh, thank you. Appreciate it, Craig. Thank you.
Father, we just come before you, thanking you for Pacific Justice Institute and thanking you for Brad Dacus and the work he's doing. I pray, God, for you to provide for the funding to be able to protect Christian rights. I pray for the lawyers throughout the United States that are in court cases and upcoming court cases that you would give them wisdom and you give them favor before these judges. And I pray, God, that you give Brad and his whole organization protection from the attacks of the enemy. Yes. So, Lord, just give a blessing to this organization, and we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, amen. Brad, really good to talk to you, and I look forward to talking to you again. God bless you.
Likewise. Take care. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Thanks for joining us this week. We are listener-supported, so please consider partnering with us by donating at craighuey.com or by signing up for our free newsletter. We look forward to being with you next week. And don't forget to share this podcast with others.